Please turn to Proverbs chapter 4, and we will be reading verses 20 and through verse 27. It is very exciting to be getting back to the Proverbs. As you know, we will every so often go back to a psalm or a proverb, and it is very different literature. It is a very unique genre, and it is very different from the narratives that we have been walking through. And we will be walking through the last part of a speech that is given from a father to a son, a father encouraging his son to seek after wisdom, that this wisdom be something that influences his son in all aspects of his life. Let's begin in verse 20. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, and from it flow springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech, and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forwards, and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet. Then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. This father, once again, is directing his son towards wisdom, reminding his son that wisdom is something that you must be constantly seeking. It must be something that you have a desire after. See, because of our very nature, because of who we are, wisdom must be something that we are seeking with all vigilance. See, if you believe that you have arrived, if you believe that what you have is sufficient and you need not gain more, you need not grow more in righteousness, you need not grow more in godliness, you need not grow more in your knowledge of God and how to properly apply the law of God, you demonstrate that you lack wisdom. You demonstrate that you are ignorant. See, we need the wisdom from the Lord because we are ignorant. Is that not why we have Jesus as our prophet? We need the wisdom of God because we are born sinful people. Is that not why we need Jesus as our great and royal high priest? The truth is, there are areas, dear friend, that you need to grow, that you are not even aware of at this time. And in your study of the Word of God, and as you sit before the means of grace on the Lord's Day, the Lord will show these to you in a greater and a greater way. And this should be something that you are desiring. This should be something that you are seeking after. You are desiring to know more and more about the Word of God and continue to grow in greater and greater knowledge as to how these things should be applied within your life. Because the truth is, this affects all aspects of life. Wisdom influence all areas of life. That's what the Father is trying to communicate here. There are many different ways in which this knowledge of God, this wisdom, is going to be applicable to all areas of life. Now, we have said, as it has been said many times before, that there is not one molecule in the universe over which the Lord does not sovereignly rule. That likewise is true within your life. That is true in the macro and in the micro. Even in the minutiae of your life, the Lord is sovereign. And you should be giving even of that to Him. This wisdom that the Lord is giving to us, this wisdom that this Father is pleading with His Son to hold on to, will be applicable in all areas of His life. See, you may have gifts, you may have talents, you may have intelligence, you may be gifted in some athletic way, and it can help you in many areas of life. But if you lack wisdom, If you live life as a fool, even your strengths will become your weaknesses. Sin has influences upon your body. Naturalism is not true. That which you do spiritually will affect you physically. And that which you do physically affects you spiritually. Psalm 32, beginning in verse 1, says, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." And then the contrast. "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as the heat of summer, Selah." Sin will destroy you. It will destroy your heart. It will destroy your mind. And it will even destroy your body. So this father gives his son four admonitions here. We'll say five admonitions. The first is to guard your heart. Calls his son to guard his heart. Secondly, to guard his speech. Thirdly, to guard his eyes. Fourthly, to guard his steps. And lastly, he encourages him to be on guard, to be vigilant, to be intentional in how he is spending his life, what he is doing with what the Lord has given to him. So he begins in calling his son to guard his heart. That is our call here, to guard your heart. He says in Psalm 4 in verse 23, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." Here the father compares the heart of a person to a spring of life. Now I want you to imagine that analogy that he is giving. Imagine that you're in the midst of an arid region and there is very little water and there is but one spring in this area. I tell you, the water in that spring is of more value than gold. You would willingly give up all of your possessions for the water if you did not have the water. And all of your possessions would do you absolutely no good at all if you did not have that water. That is the comparison that the Father is giving here between the heart and a spring. Now, suppose that there was this spring and the people were gaining their water from that spring. And then there was a stream of brackish water that after a storm began to flow into that stream. Would they sit by idly? Would they just allow their water to be polluted? If they desired death, that is what they would do. No, they would work with all of their might to keep the pollution out of that water. For once it became polluted, it would be absolutely useless. And it would be destructive to their community. It would be destructive to them as a people. And it would be destructive to them individually because it will affect the whole body. See, the same is true with the heart. The same is true with the heart. That is the comparison that we have here. This heart as being the very center of your being. It is that by which you are driven. It is that area of yourself that affects all others. And just as a people in an arid climate would seek and desire to protect their water supply, so, dear Christian, should you desire to protect your heart, for it is necessary for life. J.A. Kitchen says this. He says, "The heart is the instrument of the thinking, willing, perceiving life of the spirit. It is the seat of knowledge of self, of the knowledge of God, of the knowledge of our relation to God, and of also of the law of God impressed on our moral nature. It is the workshop of our individual spiritual and ethical form of life brought about by self-activity. The life in its higher and its lower sense goes out from it and receives from it the impulse of the direction which it takes. and how earnestly, therefore, we must feel ourselves admonished, how sacredly bound to preserve the heart in purity. That is the call that we are given here, to be mindful of that which is influencing you. See, you are going to be influenced one direction or the other. You're not going to stay in one place. You're going to be growing in godliness, or you're going to be growing in worldliness. And if you have a heart that has become corrupted, if you have a heart that is being captured by the desires of the world, it will destroy you, regardless of how many possessions you have, regardless of how talented you are. We have literature that is full of stories of people that were incredibly talented in one area or the other, were gifted in one way or the other, were filled with great wealth, but because of a flaw in their character, they were brought down. There was an Achilles heel that they had, whereby, although they were greatly gifted, they were brought down by this moral failure. And this is something that even people of the world see, which is why it is put within literature. You are to guard, to protect, to watch over. This is a word that is used in respect to someone who might be in prison or someone that needs to be restrained, such as the dragon in Job chapter 7, or as Nehemiah's guards who protected Jerusalem, to be guarding this, to be protecting it. Because here's the truth, dear friends. A man who begins to fall outwardly, a man whose sins become evident and plain for everyone to see, In his fall, he has fallen many times already within his heart. The battle was lost long ago within that man before it begins to manifest itself comfortably outwardly. What comes out of us is merely that which is within us. That is where the real battle occurs. The battle is within all of us. See, and that can be very frightful. We don't always want to use that word sin, right? It's not what we want to say. We want to say, well, you know, I just made a mistake here, or I wasn't really thinking this through. But there's a great many times whenever we use those kinds of words where we actually were saying what we meant to say. We were actually saying what we desired to say. And that which came out of us at that time is something that had been festering and brewing within our hearts for many, many days prior to that. Jesus speaks of this in Mark 7, beginning in verse 20. He says, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All of these things come from within, and they defile a person." It is from within us that these sins work themselves outward. And they may appear that it's in reaction to some stimuli outside of us. And that may have acted as a catalyst for it presenting itself, but that's not why it's there. The truth is, it was already there. And that is why, dear friends, the condition of your heart is of incredible value. J.A. Kitchen says this. He says, "There is nothing greater of value on this earth than the condition of your heart. There is no single action that will more directly affect the outcome and quality of your life than the guarding of your heart. This is not mere propentious predictor of your ultimate end than what you expose your heart to." So what do we do? How do we guard our hearts? You see this urgency to which the Father is speaking to His Son. What is it that must happen? You know, there is something that must change. There is something within all of us that must change. The Lord must work within all of us. Charles Bridges makes this comment, though. He says, "When I know my heart and I feel it to be so dangerous and in such dangers, the question forces itself upon me, can I keep my heart? Certainly not. But though it be God's work, it is man's agency. Our efforts are his instrumentality. He implants an active principle and sustains the unceasing exercise. So there are two aspects to this. The Lord works within you as a Christian. He influences you as a person from the inside, and he leads you to do particular actions that do, in fact, guard your heart, that do, in fact, lead you to flee from sin. There's a two-way street that is here. That which is inside of you will affect that which you do on the outside, and that which you are exposing yourself to will also influence who you are. Paul writes this in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. He says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. It is the Lord that is working within you and leading you to work in a way towards sanctification." There are two aspects that are happening here, and that is why it should be your goal and your desire to guard your heart. And the Father then leads his Son into practical ways that you're going to guard your heart. And the first he discusses is guarding your speech. He says that in verse 24 of Proverbs 4. He says, "Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you." See, this father calls the son here to put away crooked speech. This is speech that would be violating the ninth commandment, speaking things that are untruthful, speaking things that are ungodly. This is the call that we are called to hear. That which we say is oftentimes a window to our heart. You can learn a lot about someone just by talking to them, just by spending time, getting past the small talk and moving on to something of greater importance. And if you find that you can't ever move past the small talk, it may be speaking very much about the person that you are speaking to. Over a span of time, you will communicate that which is inside of you at time. We can all put up our guards. We can put on a show for a little bit of time, but we will speak truth of what is within us at some point. Jesus tells us this. He says it in Luke chapter 6 and verse 45. He says, "The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. And the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Ouch. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Are there not things that you have said in your life that you regret, that you realize that was wrong, that was sinful? This is many times communicating what it is that was deep inside of us, that we had been trying to hide, that we had not experienced enough stress in our life to allow us to put our guard down and speak this truth of what we actually believed. And these are alarms. These should be alarms to all believers. When you walk into a situation like that and you realize you have said what it is that was sinful, what it is that was wrong, we as believers should see this, should recognize this, should desire repentance in this. Let us not just blame it on a circumstance. Let us not just blame it on a situation. We've heard the saying as kids, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt." We know that's not true. See, most of us know the power of words. Most of us know the power of what they can reveal, what was previously concealed. Jesus desires for you to take your words very seriously. Not to be postmodern and act as though the words you said don't really mean that. You're saying what you mean to say. They're of no small thing at all. We see Jesus speak of this in Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 36. He says, "I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Are you ready to give an account? Are you ready to give an account of every idle word that you have ever said? I would argue none of us are. None of us are. All of us are in need of salvation. All of us are in need of the grace of God that can come only by trusting in the finished work of Christ and by repenting of your sins. See, we need not only this justification from the Lord, we need this sanctification, this continual work that He does within us. And that comes through the work of the Holy Spirit. As you're interacting with the Word of God, and He is speaking to you through the Word, and He is bringing you under conviction from the Word of God, that you not fight against this. That you not just blame this on, you know, how you were raised. That you just not blame this on outward stimuli, but rather you recognize the sinfulness that is within you, and you desire repentance, and you flee from that. Don't fight against the work of the Holy Spirit within your life. And guard yourself. Guard yourself in your speech. There's many times where we just begin to share something and we just openly begin to talk and talk and talk, and really we should have just kept quiet. We'll comfort ourselves. We'll comfort ourselves in the solace by saying something like, well, it's true. As though we would so desire anyone and at any time to begin to just blurt out everything that is true about us. Which of you desire to stand before the Lord in judgment as He declares every single item that you have ever done wrong? No, we have Christ. Who could stand before such judgment? But yet we'll feel free, because something is true, to go and just declare such things about other people. This is communicating something very dangerous about you when you do that. When that is your entertainment, when that is how you are making yourself joyful, that is how you are finding comfort in this life, is by speaking ill of other people. There are a great many times when we need not speak the things that we are saying, and you need to listen. You need to listen to the Lord when He is speaking to you on this. You need to listen to the Spirit of God when He is bringing you under conviction for the ways that you are speaking that are sinful. For He is doing this because He loves you. As a Christian, the Spirit of God is going to bring you under conviction over these things. He is going to bring you under conviction for crooked speech. He's not going to allow you to continue to walk in such a way that is duplicitous. Do not fight against it. Do not fight against it. Cling to this grace from God and Him showing your sin to you. Don't fight against the Lord showing you your sin. Be thankful. Be thankful that He doesn't leave you in such a wretched state. Which of you that is a good parent would allow your child to continue to do something that is physically dangerous and damaging to themselves? And neither would the Lord, who loves you even more than you love your own child, allow you to stay in the circumstances that are damaging to you spiritually. For He loves you and He cares much for you, and He has given His Son even for you. So we see this call from Paul, the apostle, in Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 29, he says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those that hear. See this call that is there, that we would be using these instruments of our tongue for the glory of God, for the building up of the church, instead of for tearing others down, as fits the occasion, which means you need to be mindful of what you are saying. Not just haphazardly saying whatever it is that you would say. And then again in Ephesians 5 and verse 4, let there be no filthiness or foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. See, it's not sufficient just not to speak what is vile. You must be speaking that which is righteous. You will not stay in a state of doing neither one. See, you're either going to be putting on Christ or you're going to be putting on the world. And you're called to put off the flesh and to put on Christ. And that's what He is calling you here to do. He's telling you here to let there be no filthiness or crude joking, but rather let your speech be uplifting and godly, one that is full of thanksgiving. Let your speech be Christ-like. Guard your speech. Thirdly, this father tells his son to guard his eyes. Proverbs 4 and verse 25, he says, let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. This is an area, dear friends, that all of us need to heed. All of us need to pause at this point and think about what this father is directing his son, because we are a people who live in a culture and we are a part of this culture and we are a very, very visual people, and we are becoming more and more visual as a people. Wherever you go, something is vying for your attention visually. Something is desiring to captivate you and draw your focus that direction. I think one of the evidences of the fact that we are such a visual people within our society is the size of the televisions that we are putting within our households. And just out of curiosity, I looked onto BestBuy.com because I was curious, like, how large of a TV can you buy at a normal store? Would you believe it? You can go to Best Buy right now and buy an 88-inch television, measuring it diagonally, of course, so it's even larger than that. That's over 7 feet. That's a big television. And $20,000, by the way, for that television. And it's in 4K, so you'll be able to see every single detail on this giant screen when you're sitting within the comfort of your living room. When I looked at it, I thought, whoever's buying that does not have small children, because that would be an area of great temptation for me if I came home after spending $20,000 on a television to find a remote shoved through the center of it because two people were fighting over which show that they wanted to watch. But we are. We're a visual people. We're captivated by that which is visual within our society. It's becoming more and more evident, I would argue, even in the social media that we are consuming. And the visual can be captivating. It can also be distracting, and it can also be destructive. B.K. Walkie makes this point. He said, it is not enough to restrain the heart. One must also keep track of the body's members through which the inner life manifests itself. So there's two aspects to this. There's you dealing with the inside, and there's also you dealing with how you're interacting with the outside. And so there's kind of a two-way street in which you are influenced. But why is it? Think on what he says there. Why is it that we are captivated by what is sinful? Why is it that that which is vile will begin to captivate us and we will begin to entertain such things within our lives? See, it's because of that something that we desire on the inside. That's something within us that as a fallen person that we can be captivated by and pulled into, because that is what is within us. And this father is instructing his son to keep his eyes forward, not to allow them to begin to venture into areas that are destructive, not to allow your eyes to venture into areas that will lead you astray. My father worked for the Houston Police Department for over 35 years. He worked as a detective in domestic violence at the very end. And one of the things that you gain from working in law enforcement for so many years is that you learn about the nature of people. And I don't just mean like their sinful nature. I mean what causes people to do what it is that they do. So just recently, him and I were driving down the road together, and I was driving and he was in the passenger seat, and we saw the car in front of us and it began to kind of veer just slightly into the lane next to it. No turn signal on. It's obvious the person didn't intend to do that, and it was just beginning to kind of bump like this, and you could tell the person was trying to pull it back, and then it would go back over again. And my father looked and he said, you know, that man's left-handed. I said, oh, really? You can determine whether the man is right-handed or left-handed just by looking here because he's veering to the left. Do right-handed people not veer into the left lane? He said, no, that's not it. He's veering to the left because he's texting. I guarantee you. I said, okay, sure enough. So I'm knew he was going to be right. I needed not even pull my car alongside that. But sure enough, the gentleman was texting in his left hand and veering into the left lane. And he says this, he says, your body works in a way that whatever you're looking at, you have a tendency of going that direction. So unless you're very intentional and mindful about what you're doing and how you're, you know, how this affects you, you are going to veer in that direction. If you begin to look a certain way, you will begin to walk into that direction. I learned that as a very young child. We were walking on the river walk and I was looking around and looking at something at the left, and I ended up in the water because I was not being mindful of where I was going. I was looking at this direction, and that's the direction that I began to walk. And this is the call here, is that you would keep your eyes forward. That those things that begin to distract you, those areas in which you begin to get turned away from that which is righteous and that which is holy, are going to begin to pull you off of the straight and narrow. They're going to pull you away from that which is righteous and holy. And there is an aspect to which it's pulling you that direction because that is a desire that you have. But there's also an aspect that we live in a time where there is the new man and there is the old man, and we are in a constant struggle with sin in this life. And we need to be mindful of this and be mindful that when we begin to entertain these aspects of our life that are sinful, that they will have an effect on what we do. And it will happen in a way that you don't even realize, and you will end up there. But the truth is, you had been traveling there very slowly over a period of time. One commentator named Delitzsch says this. He says, purposeless, curious staring about operates upon the soul, always decentralizing and easily defiling it. And he's pointing out this idea of being decentralized from that which is righteous. You know, the Christian walk is described as walking down the narrow path. That means that there is one direction that you should be going, and there are a whole lot of places that you should not be. Jesus talks about the eye and how it is a lamp to the body. He speaks of that in Matthew 6 and verse 22. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? I want you to think about these effects, these ways in which we begin to turn our hearts inwardly and our hearts begin to affect what it is that we focus on, what it is that we desire, and will influence that which is that which we focus upon and look upon. Think of Eve in the garden. Was it not there where it says that she saw that the food was good? It was a delight to the eyes. It was desirable to make her wise. It began with her looking, this lust of the eyes. And this is something, dear friends, that you begin to walk down this road. You begin to seek to satiate yourself through this lust of the eyes. It will never be satisfied. There is no end. We have a proverb in Proverb 27 and verse 20, and the writer speaks of this. He says, Sheol and Abaddon are never satisfied, and never satisfied are the eyes of man. You begin to seek to focus your eyes in the areas of that which is ungodly, that which is unrighteous, and it will destroy you. And you may think that you have control. You may think that you are the one who is in the driver's seat, but you're lying to yourself. You are creating a hunger and a desire for unrighteousness that will never be fulfilled. It will never come to a place you will never say, I'm satisfied. This is enough. And the reason is that because you're trying to seek after something, you're trying to make something a Messiah within your life that was not designed to be a Messiah, that does not have the ability to do what only Christ can do. See, it is Christ alone that can fill this so-called God-shaped hole within you that Augustine talked of so many years ago. There is that which you desire, and it can only be fulfilled in Christ. That's why you begin to look one direction or the other, and there will be no satisfaction apart from Christ. But I want you to think through how we should be living, what it is that we should be doing with our focus and our emphasis, with where our eyes would go. We know the various passages. I could point out Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, and lust occurs, you know, adultery occurs even with, you know, just the look and the lust of the eyes at that time. But I want us to think about what it is that we should do. What direction should we be going? And I think we see something from Christ in the book of Luke in verse 9 and 51. It says this right after the Samaritan village rejects Jesus. It says, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. He had set his face there. It was his intent. That was the direction that he was going. Just prior to this in the text, Jesus speaks of the death by which he will die. And just after this, Jesus talks to his disciples about the cost of being a disciple. And in the midst of this, he puts his eyes upon Jerusalem, the place where he is going to die. He first set his eyes upon Jerusalem. He put his intent and his focus upon Jerusalem, and then he traveled there to carry his cross and to die. And that is our call as well, that we would keep our eyes focused upon Christ, that we would be willing to carry our cross and be willing to die for that which the Lord has called us to. Dear friends, keep your eyes upon Christ. Guard your eyes. Fourthly, the call from the Father to the Son to guard your steps. Proverbs 4 and verse 26. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. This is a caution from the Father to the Son to think in a holistic manner, to think about the direction where it is that you are going, to be intentional about the ways in which you use your time, about the places in which you are staying, the people in which you are becoming involved with. Ponder your pathway. Think upon this. Be intentional with what you do. See, he is calling him to guard his steps, not to be haphazard, not to just kind of stroll around through life with no intention, just casually, but rather to be intentional. There's an old saying, and the saying is, you can stumble into sin, but you can't stumble out. And you become careless with how you are spending your time. You become careless with those whom you are dwelling with, those whom you are interacting with. You can casually stumble yourself into great and great sin. See, there are many things in your lives that you can do that can completely destroy everything that you've done prior to that. Is it not true that it takes many, many years to gain a reputation, to be known as someone who is a righteous person, to be known as someone that can be trusted, and it takes but a moment to completely destroy that? Is that not true legally? Is that not true legally? You can do things in a very short period of time that can completely destroy your life, can change you from being someone who is free to being someone who is imprisoned. You need to be intentional with how you use your steps. Be intentional with where you are going. Ponder the path that you are on. Ponder the company that you are keeping. As a Christian, you need to be intentional with who it is you're spending your time with, where it is you are spending your time, and for what purpose you are there. We are not just casually going about spending time whenever and wherever. You need to think about the relationships that you have within your life and those that you're seeking to grow and where it is that you're spending the majority of your time, and ask yourself why. This doesn't suffice just to draw strict rules and say you can be here, but you can't be here. You can be here, but you can't be here. There's certainly some places where you never should be, but rather you do need to be thinking theologically about what it is that you're doing and why it is that you're doing that. And what is your goal in doing that which you do? Paul warns us not to be unequally yoked. We see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. He says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? You need to be considering this within your life. Should you be around unbelievers? Yes. Should there be some fellowship with unbelievers? Yes, that is the only way that you're ever going to be able to share the gospel with anyone. That is the only way that you're going to be able to influence someone. How is it that you can influence someone that you never talk to and that you're never around? See, we are not to be scared. We're not to run into a cloister and never deal with anyone who may speak profanity or may, you know, say things that are ungodly. I mean, you would have to leave this world if you were going to do that. But there should be a mindset of intentionality in how you are dealing with people. There is a problem, dear Christians, if your closest friends, if the people that you are spending the majority of your time with are not believers. You are being unequally yoked at that time. You are opening yourself up for great difficulty. You are opening yourself up for much opportunity to be influenced. You should not be seeking to have a relationship with someone going towards marriage if they're not a believer. But I would argue that this passage would even go into other aspects where you're having ongoing friendships with people that do not have a purpose of evangelism or bringing that person to faith and repentance in Christ. And there needs to be proper watchfulness at such relationships. You need to be mindful with what you are doing, because the people you are around are going to be bringing you closer to Christ, or they're going to be dragging you farther away. Be mindful. Be on guard. But I would encourage you not just to be on guard with your steps and how you can be influenced as a Christian, as someone who has been saved by grace in Christ. You should be someone who likewise is on guard for others. We're a people who are given to liberty. Right? We are Americans. We love our liberty. We sing about it. We talk about it. And you got a double portion of it, most of you, because you're Texans. And so you love your liberty even more than so many others within the states that you live in. See, but we have a liberty as a Christians, a liberty from sin. All right, we have a liberty from the law in our justification. We're not saved by our following of the law. We even have a liberty of conscience. See, but that liberty that you have as a believer becomes limited when you begin to interact with other believers. See, when you begin to be around them, you need to take someone and make them more important than yourselves. There needs to be a law of love that is influencing you during this time. There's things that you can do in your life as a Christian that would be just fine, but you take another believer who is not as mature as you, or you take another believer that has a difficulty in one area or the other, and it could be sinful for you to pull them into that situation. And there's many, many examples that we would give. But there's one that I thought of when I was walking through this. And in my early college years, we would many times go to a Bible study of some kind. And after the Bible study, we would go and visit some kind of a restaurant. Many times we would go and visit a Chinese buffet because, let's face it, I was a college student. I was trying to get the maximum amount of food for the least amount of money that I could get during that time period. And so I was going for quantity and not quality. You won't see me venturing into those places too often nowadays, because I don't need encouragement to eat more and more food. I need limitations put upon that. But it was a different time in my life. But we had a friend within the group that we interacted with that we began to realize had a very serious problem in this area of self-control in regards to food. And when we went to the restaurant, we would find that it was almost as though his personality changed. He would have four plates. He would be piling them as high as he could, as much as he could. He would then sit down, and he went from being this very jovial person, this very lighthearted and happy person, to someone who became very focused and intense, as though he was in a race of some kind, trying to make it around the track as soon as he could. And he would begin to just gorge himself with all that he could. And he wasn't even, you know, the four plates didn't suffice. He would get up two and three more times after this, and he would be completely miserable, sitting there acting as though he was a man in prison, you know, fighting off people that were stealing his rations. He had to keep eating and eating. And we began to realize this as he was, you know, laying there in his bed for many hours afterwards. And we sat down with him. We said, brother, we think you have a serious problem here. We think this is an area of sin. And he admitted it. He said, yeah, it is. Whenever I get in these environments, this is something I've struggled with my whole life. And there was a time when I was younger and I didn't have, you know, food, and I went without food, and it's something that affects him. And we talked through this, and we told him, like, we are never going to a restaurant like that with you again. And we realized that us going there with him was an area of weakness for him. It was an area where he would fall into sin because of his lack of self-control, and out of a love for him, and probably, let's be honest, it was healthier for us to go to a place where these options of just every possible thing you could get as much as you wanted were not there, because he didn't act that way when he went to someplace else. But Christ calls us to think about this, to not put our liberty, that which is first and foremost, but to consider the pathway of our steps and how they influence, how they affect other people. Think of what he says in Matthew 18, beginning in verse 5. He says, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. I want you to ponder that. Think of how your liberty may influence some other people. How it is when you're around them, you should be acting differently, what it is that you should be doing. There's many examples that we could give, but you need to be mindful in your own life. You need to be mindful and intentional about your steps, how it is that they affect you, how you're influenced about where you are and where you reside, and how it is that what you do affects other people. And that is what we're called to do as Christians. And so in closing here, this father gives his son this admonition to be on guard, to be on guard, to be vigilant in his guard here. Proverbs 4 and verse 27, do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. His father ends, closing this speech, encouraging his son to be on guard, to be active in his watch. Not to be passive, not to be indifferent, but rather to be intentional, rather to be active in what he does. As I've said many times, there is a two-way street of ways you are affected. You are affected outwardly by what is inside of you, but what is inside of you is also affected with what you do outwardly. There are ways in which you can bring and feed sinful desires within you by what it is that you feed yourself outwardly. Ways that you talk, places that you put your eyes, places where you put your steps, and ways you begin to associate with things that are not wise, that are ungodly, that are not good for you spiritually. No amount of outward cleaning is going to deal with this inward problem. So we're not to walk away from this and think that we just need to do certain things. And if we have an internet filter and, you know, we're careful with these areas, that everything is going to be good. Your heart's got to be changed. Your heart absolutely must be changed. You must be made new. But as someone who is made new, someone who is in Christ, someone who is being sanctified by the work of the Holy Spirit, there should be a desire to continue and grow in godliness, and to grow in greater Christ-likeness. And this is going to lead you to flee from these areas that are leading to greater corruption, that are seeking to raise up these desires that you have within your heart. You should be on guard. That which you do can have a corrupting effect on your heart. See, that's the warning that the Father is giving here, to be mindful of this, not to walk around aimlessly, but to recognize that your actions have great effects upon you, and your actions that you do can affect you in many, many ways and even the ways of others. And so by those that have been saved by grace through faith, by those that are in Christ Jesus, we should be intentional about what we do, just as our Lord was intentional in what he did, and it resulted in our salvation. Praise be to God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.